favorite songs, and the Bible is way ahead of the game. It already had a playlist thousands of years earlier. And we started by looking at Mary's song, which caused her great joy when she was told that she would bear the Son of God. And then we moved on to Zechariah's song. Zechariah, who was surprised also by that announcement, and who was very joyful when he regained his voice when he announced that his boy was named John and would announce in preparation the coming of the Christ child. Today we are going to look at the angel's song, that proclamation, "Glory to God in the highest." That is what we are looking at today. Father, this is your word. Let it speak to us. Let us realize that it is also reading us. It is alive and active. You are speaking to us, not just way back then, but even today. So speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8 and going on through verse 15. This is the word of God. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which our Lord has told us about." This is the word of God. I don't know precisely what the angel's song sounded like, of course. All we know is what we read in the biblical account that we have just read together. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." We have learned again this morning that angels don't cue as easily as a choir does. Angels show up. God shows up in the strangest times, but always in the best time. They were saying, by the way, the Bible says, they were not singing. And yet often, I think in our mind, that is what we hear. Or in our mind's eye, we have this picture of this heavenly choir singing those very words. Now, I do imagine that Handel's "Glory to God" may come close to sounding like that great choir of angels. Messiah, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. These are the names that ring loudly at Christmas and during the season of Advent, recalling the prophecy of Isaiah, which was looking forward to a glorious time of peace. Actually, a better word is shalom, wholeness, the end of war, violence, injustice, pain, and suffering. Advent is a time, the time that we're in now, of looking forward to peace in an increasingly, it seems, restless world. And there we have the paradox. Even as I stand here and proclaim to you these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, and women, on everyone." The goodness of God, the love of God, the Prince of Peace is speaking these words, the message proclaimed by the angels. But there are plenty of signs. We have much proof that the world is in desperate need of such peace. It is in desperate need of justice. We don't see a whole lot of wholeness, that which is proclaimed. Yemen is at the cusp of a great humanitarian crisis, as Houthi rebels and Yemen's government battle for control. This is exacerbated by Sunni and Shiite factions who are asserting dominance, who are having an internal battle for control, for power. And this is intensified by Saudi warplanes, which are in turn fueled by the sales of weaponry from democratic, capitalist Western nations eager to keep their economies going. It becomes quite a mess. And what about the refugees and economic migrants straining borders and border posts? In Europe, in the U.S., we see it on the news. We talk about the caravan, increased security, soldiers at our border to protect what is rightfully ours. And all of this is giving rise to political turmoil between nations who are worried about their own well-being and about their security. Can we maintain that? Can we remain safe? Can we remain insulated and isolated from these troubles? And then we hear of missiles being fired into the land that lies at the center of competing world religions, the Jews, Christians, and Muslims, all present in Jerusalem. Missiles are fired, retaliatory actions are taken, threats are uttered, accusations fly both ways. These are very visible, real, and concrete breaks in the biblical vision of peace. So, Pastor, what are you talking about? It doesn't feel like we are getting any closer to peace. And all this that's out there, that is broadcast into our homes via electronic devices, this doesn't even touch the less visible but equally destructive forces that do battle within and create chaos that is counter-opposite to the prospect of peace and of wholeness. You remember earlier on in November, I believe, October, we talked about the opioid crisis. People are turning to drugs in order to escape the pain that they feel, the brokenness. Other people turn to consumerism is what we call it, because our malls are filled with people who have gone mad. I was in the store the other day, and the lady says, "So are you done?" And I said, "I'm sorry. Am I done?" She says, "Yeah. Are you done your Christmas shopping?" And I said, "I wasn't there." And I said, "No, I'm not even there." But the season now is become all about that. It is seen through that lens of getting things just right in your home, getting just the right presents for just the right people, and I hope they haven't got this, and I hope they will be pleased. We fill our bags, and we fill our SUVs, and we drag it all home, and our blue bins are filled with paper and carton the next day. And stores are busier than ever as people return the goods and pick something up that they really rather wanted. And we have increasing addictions to the virtual world, smartphones and computers and internet and Wi-Fi. How many of you still go to a coffee shop that doesn't have Wi-Fi? There's no way you're going to find me in one of those. All of us are trying to find something. We're trying to fill the holes in our life. We're trying we're desperate for wholeness. People are searching for peace. Human attempts to establish peace, I think, fall broadly into three camps. The first is negotiation. I think in negotiation, one tries to get both sides to give a little in order to come to some kind of agreement. Negotiation, the I is on one side and the I is on the other, and somehow we try to get them to meet. We think of the U.S., Mexico, and Canada trade negotiations. Isn't it interesting that depending on which newscast you hear, you have three different names for this agreement that is in place, this agreement, each one of them putting their own country first in providing some kind of acronym for this new deal, this new trade negotiation. We see UN-brokered peace in various parts of the world. Negotiation that has to be backed up with blue helmets and guns and the presence of force. We try to negotiate peace. We look at Israeli and Palestinian negotiations. How long have they been going on? How long have we been talking about a two-state solution? How long have we been hearing accusations back and forth of fairness and of justice for one side and the other? And it sounds much like the fight maybe in your home between children. Well, he did this, yeah, but he did this, but he started it. My dad is stronger than your dad. We laugh, but it is sad, because all the negotiations and amidst all the conflict, don't seem to be bringing us closer to the peace that we so desperately want. And even as tolerance has become the highest virtue in our society, it's interesting that tolerance has groups trying to enforce their vision of tolerance. You can't say this, you can't say that. That might hurt someone, that might offend someone. You may not say this, you may not say that. And amidst all the tolerance, peace also is totally destroyed. And it includes, I think, redefining terms and redefining the way we play the game, this negotiation. Have you ever found yourself bargaining with God? God, have you ever found in a struggle? Maybe it is with addiction. Maybe it is some pain in your life that you want lifted. Maybe you want some kind of change in your life. And you say, God, I've done this. I had a particular thing that was really bothering me in my life. And I found myself praying, God, if you do this for me, if you take this away, then I will serve you faithfully. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one? And then, of course, it becomes hard because you will fall flat on your face. And then it's harder to come to the negotiating table the second time or the third time and the fourth time. God, could you back off using the label sin to describe the things that people do that isn't good for them? Could you lower your standards to make it easier for everyone? God, could you maybe just focus on the really big things so that we can all have a little bit more peace? Negotiating for peace happens, but it doesn't get us anywhere. A second strategy that people use in order to find that place of peace is self-help. If you walk into Chapters, yes, they still have bookstores. If you walk into Chapters, there's a huge self-help section. You can even find a book that is called Life for Dummies. Have you the For Dummies series? You can find just about anything and find out how to do it. You will be given the key. You will be taken through the steps, 5 easy steps, 7, 10 easy steps. My even news feed is littered with the stuff. Maybe I have been clicking on one or two of these out of curiosity, and as soon as you do, you get more plans and you get more steps sent to you to fix this, that, and the next thing. You can help yourself. The third broad way that we try to negotiate or try to establish peace is through enforcement. We try to enforce peace. When the negotiations are done, we send in the troops. But that comes at great cost, and we start also to become weary of this as well. We ban all the words that lead to conflict in our conversation. Please don't use that word. It offends me. We have treaties that ban all kinds of things, weaponry, landmines. We have treaties that ban the use of the things that lead to global warming. And so we try to enforce, and yet people step back, they step out, they ignore the very agreements that have been made. And when it comes to then who enforces these agreements and these rules, we are left empty and peace escapes us once again. The Bible, in a sense, is a record of failed attempts to find peace. To do it any other way than God's way. The Bible includes many examples for negotiating for peace. We want a king, just like all the other nations. And God says, but I am your king. I am ruling you. I am leading you. We want a king, just like all the other nations. Yeah, but a king won't be good for you. A king will lead you into war. A king will charge you taxes. Your kings will become corrupt, and then you will not be able to get rid of them. We want a king, just like all the other nations. And so finally, God gives in to the demand at what isn't really a negotiating table. But God says they need to learn. The Bible also has many examples of self-help. How many times did the Israelites go their own way? When God said to them, I will be your God and you shall be my people, and they agreed. And then at some point, they walked away, they turned their back, they forgot about God. Things were now going well, and so they would go it on their own. And God would have to send prophets after them to try and call them back. Remember what we had agreed to. Remember, I am your God and you are my people. But time and time again, we think that we know better, that we can do better. Do you find that in your life? I know one of the things that I struggled with even on the mission field as well was thankfulness. I would be in a time of crisis, and I would ask the churches and the supporting churches to pray. I would send out emails, I would send letters, and I would get assurances that they were praying. And God was faithfully answered those prayers. And then things would pick up and I would feel good about myself again. The ministry started improving. And then because I was feeling good, I went my own way. I didn't need to pray as much or didn't feel like I needed to pray as much. And I started making decisions without so much referencing God or asking for prayer anymore. And soon I was back down in that place of saying, oops, I've done it again. Self-help, thinking that we know better. And the Bible is filled with examples of enforcement. Think of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They had lists. They had books full of rules and regulations of what you could and what you couldn't do. If you want to be righteous, if you want to please God, do this, do this, do this, do this. And they condemned people when they plucked a head of wheat off of grain off of the fields on a Sunday. They would know exactly which place in their policy manual to go and to read off, no, this is not allowed, and they would try to enforce. Jesus wasn't allowed to heal on the Sabbath day because there was a rule surely against that as well. Don't you know you're supposed to rest? This happened, I think, in our own denomination when the Ten Commandments became read as rules for righteous living rather than God's guidelines for how to live with Him in a way that would be profitable for us. And when you start reading the Ten Commandments dogmatically, as a set of rules, rather than God's best advice for how to live a life that leads to wholeness, then you go down the road of trying to enforce peace. Well, God's solution to all this is radical. The fact is that peace cannot be found outside of Him. His way is the only way. His peace is the only peace, and the only way to such peace is the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, said the prophet Isaiah. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the prophecy. This is the message of God. This is the promise of peace. Peace, people of God, true peace is not to be found outside the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, and ultimately, Jesus Christ needs to come into every human heart. Outside of that, there will not be peace. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to a group of anxious, scared, tired, and overwhelmed disciples, do you remember this story? They had been following this rabbi, this teacher, and as they walked with him for 2-3 years, they started to believe the things that he was saying, and as he did miracles, and as they walked with him, and as he gave them also a power to minister to people, and as he made them fishers of men, as he gave them the task to walk with him and do as he was doing, they started to see something of how peace could enter into the world. And then the prince of darkness seemed to have won. Jesus was condemned. He was crucified. And yes, he was buried. And what did the disciples do at that point? Well, they all went into this room. They locked themselves in it. And they said, just when we were starting to believe it, just when we were starting to see it, it isn't true after all. And as they were sitting in that room, and as they were dark and depressed, and as they were lamenting with each other, Jesus shows up. The resurrected Jesus shows up. And it's that marvelous story of Jesus all of a sudden appearing in the room that was locked up solid, because the disciples were fearing that the world would come in and do to them as they had done to Jesus. Sometimes the church feels that way. Sometimes we feel like we're anxious. We're scared, we're tired, we're overwhelmed by the task, by the immensity of the struggles that we see out there. How do you battle the addictions? How do you do battle with war and injustice? How do you even begin to tackle the opioid crisis? How do we stop ourselves from consuming? And we have a tendency then to be like the disciples, to sit with locked doors, anxious, overwhelmed, scared, and tired. But then Jesus breaks in, and he breaks through. Listen to that story of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, because the disciples didn't quite believe it. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. It is much more difficult to talk about the Holy Spirit in Christian Reformed circles, especially. We are good with theology. We are good with the sovereignty of God. We are good with the Ten Commandments. We are good with what is your only comfort in life and in death. We know how to recite the creeds. And don't get me wrong, there is great strength in that, in standing on the promises of God. But when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, go forth in the power of the Spirit, he is trying to take our faith and move it out of the written things and into our lives, that it might make a difference in the way we walk every day. It is necessary for us to join our hands to what the Spirit is doing, to acknowledge the work of the Spirit. It is the gift of Christ towards peace. At the end of every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is some kind of charge of Christ, a command. A command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. I'm sure you've heard me speak those words before. It was a command, the last thing that Jesus said before he went up into heaven, to take his throne, his rightful throne. But note this. In the original story, the one that told about the birth of the Prince of Peace, no such command was needed. After the song of the angels, look what happens. Turn back with me again to that story. Suddenly the great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about. There was no command needed. God didn't need to lay down the law. The angels didn't need to speak sternly to these shepherds. Instead, they turned to one another and they said, let's go. Sometimes it is easier to approach someone in the foyer and ask about the hockey game and say, how about those Leafs? And you say, yeah, and people start talking and there's an overflow of rush. Even when the Leafs have been down in the dumps, still there will be this excitement and there will be this belief. And they say, well, but they will do better and they will do it. If you were to walk to most people and say, tell me, how's your walk with Christ? That's precisely the response that I usually hear. There isn't that overwhelming excitement, and I'm struggling right now, but I know it'll get better because he is walking with me. Even when you're down in the dumps, do you have that overwhelming response, that enthusiasm, that excitement? When the angels announced this that was to happen, this which had happened, the birth of Jesus Christ, they said to one another, are we still talking to one another? Are we still encouraging one another? Are we coming alongside one another? Are we asking each other, so how is it going? And are we ready when someone asks us that? And are we ready to respond, good or bad? You know, I'm struggling right now, but God is good. Or are you saying, yeah, you know what happened to me this week? I had an opportunity to talk to someone. I had an opportunity to be present with someone. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. And if we continue to read the verses that we didn't read together, so they hurried off. When is the last time you were hurried off to something? Because you were excited about representing Christ, about proclaiming peace, about being present with someone. And they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. They didn't need a command. They didn't need prodding. They didn't need someone to charge them, go and do this. They did it. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. People of God, people of hope, we need to live up to our name. The world is looking forward to peace. The brokenness, the war, the injustice, the inward turmoil is evident everywhere. And we have a message. We have a message of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He came into the world. He needs to come into your heart. Go out and proclaim the message of peace. Live the message of peace. Be enthused about the message of peace. Let the message of peace energize you. Jesus Christ is born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to all men. Amen. Let's pray.